I'm good to go.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And the Bible says, to everything there's a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Well, we can go on. This is so interesting, but let's stop right there because we want to be done before midnight tonight. Amen. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. What a fascinating portion of Scripture. A familiar one, but yet something that we just are still so impressed with, the Word of God. Help me to preach it right. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth tonight. Lord, if anyone came into this meeting tonight that's not saved, I pray they won't leave the same way they came in. But tonight they'll be genuinely, gloriously saved, even tonight. May the Spirit of God make it real to them what it means to be saved, what it means to be lost. And may the Spirit of God help me to do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. May the Lord Jesus be lifted up and magnified in our midst, for it's in His name we ask all these things. Amen. Now, the emphasis tonight is on the new year, which is only a couple of hours away. As I get older, and some of you folks that are up there in the years know what I mean, time seems to move much more quickly now. When I was young, time moved so slow. It seemed so slow before I could, you know, get a driver's license. It was so slow before I could move out of my parents' house. It was so slow before I got married. All these things seemed to just go so slow. Now I'm like, put the brakes on, I'm going too fast. Things are moving too quickly. David and I were talking at dinner. We mentioned last year's New Year's Eve service. That seemed like yesterday, right, just about. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, King Solomon, he's the preacher. If you go back to chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, that's Solomon. In chapter 3, Solomon teaches that God controls time. So tonight we're thinking about time. And I like that song we sang, Never Grow Old. Hey, listen, we're going to get to a place where we're never going to grow old, up in glory land. But, you know, God controls time. And God controls the seasons. Now, God created time. And since God created time, then He controls time. Genesis chapter 1, you don't got to turn there, but Genesis 1:14 says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. So God created time. He created morning. He created evening. He created days and weeks and months and all of that. So God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. That's Genesis 1:14. Now, Ecclesiastes 3 begins with these words, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. You down to verse 11, it says, God hath made everything beautiful in His time. Stephen Olford used to be a pastor right here in New York. He's up in heaven now. He said, it is God and God alone who winds up the clock of the universe and manages its intricate machinery. This is the only answer which satisfies the Bible, history, and personal experience. God alone regulates time, and God alone relegates time. So that's my message tonight. God controls time, God regulates time, and God relegates time. Let's first look at God controls time. Now, whatever happens in this crazy, mixed-up world, whatever happens, And, you know, you never know what's going to happen. You read the newspaper, it's like, whoa, what, look at this. I mean, it's a crazy world we live in. But whatever happens, the succession of events is ordered by God's everlasting and unchangeable laws. And everything returns in a fixed cycle. They say history repeats itself. Well, of course, that's what the Bible teaches. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Go to chapter 1, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 1:9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. What does that mean? This keeps turning around. Cycles. Winter, spring, summer, autumn, winter, spring. It's just God's way he's ordered it. God controls time. So there's a succession of events. It's ordered by God's unalterable, unchangeable laws. Everything is in a cycle controlled by God. Joshua 10:3, we're talking about God controlling time. You don't got to turn there, but think about this. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, it says this, and the sun stood still. How did that happen? God controls time. God controls the sun and the moon and the stars. The sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. You say, you believe that? Yes, I do. I believe everything in the Bible. I believe all the miracles in the Bible. I believe everything from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible says the sun stood still and the moon stayed. The Bible says the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Why? Because God made the sun. And God can make the sun stand still because God controls time. We see another fascinating miracle in 2 Kings 20. Not too far away from where Carl was reading a short while ago. Back in the days of King Hezekiah, the greatest king they had, the Bible says, none like before him and none like after him. The greatest king. He had great faith. The Bible says in the days of King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the Lord brought the shadow of the sun on the sundial 10 degrees backward. Again, people laugh at that and say, how can you believe that? I believe it because God did it. I believe the Bible. God wouldn't put that in the Bible unless it was true. So God actually brought the shadow of the sun on the sundial back 10 degrees. How can God do that? God controls time. Daniel, chapter 2, verse 21, says, God changeth the times and the seasons. So God has a purpose for time. In the days of Joshua, it's to give Joshua the victory. In the days of Hezekiah, it was to confirm that he heard his prayer, was answering his prayer. In the case of Daniel, it says God changed the times and seasons. It's reminding us God has a purpose for time. History, and by the way, you've probably heard this before, history is his story. And the greatest history book of all time is the Bible. You say, well, the Bible's more than a history book. Of course, it's a lot more than a history book, but it is a history book. If you want to get the most accurate and interesting history, go to the Bible, study your Bible. Now, anyway, history is a rotating cycle of seasons, which reoccur with unchangeable regularity. And remember, God is always in control. William MacDonald said, man is locked into a pattern of behavior which is determined by certain inflexible laws or principles. Well, of course, God is the one who put down those laws and principles. Now, I want to say something else tonight while we're in Ecclesiastes. This is a phrase you'll see it over and over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the key, really, to the whole book. And that phrase is under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. In fact, a lot of these phrases we hear all the time, they come from the Bible. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, you know, nothing new under the sun? Well, it comes from the Bible. That phrase under the sun appears 34 times. 34 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's one of the keys, as I said, to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. It means this. It means that man's search for truth is often limited to this world and to this life under the sun. It's limited, you see. To the man under the sun, or you see a similar phrase in chapter 3, verse 1. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. To everything is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Under the heaven is the same idea. All right? Under the sun, under the heaven. To the man under the sun or under the heaven, this seemingly cycle of events, this endless cycle of events could seem tedious. And some people think it is tedious. That's why some people kill themselves. They can't go on like this. I can't take it anymore. I'm in a rut. I'm bored or I'm unhappy. I'm depressed. They kill themselves. So the reason, that's why we got to get the gospel out. Amen. You get a person saved, he's got a purpose in life now. Now he's no longer depressed or bored or what have you. Now he's excited about serving God. Now he's living for something beyond himself. He's living for others, trying to get people saved. And as we heard tonight, and to glorify God. It's not glorifying to God when a man puts a gun in his mouth and shoots his brains out. That's not glorifying to God. Now, to the man under the sun, this seemingly endless cycle of events could seem like a tedious and senseless circle of repetition. In fact, go back to chapter 1 and verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he was. What does it sound like? Here we go again, round and round and round. So to a man under the sun, this seems like we're going in circles here. This is kind of tedious. What's the point? What profit is it? In fact, I'll say more about that. To a worldly person, to an unsaved person, it does seem like there's no profit in it. What's the point? It seems futile. It seems like it's that things it's not worth it. Well, we'll get to that in a few minutes, as I said. People think like I get up, I go to work, I get paid, I spend my money, I'm broke again, I get up, I go to work, I get paid, I spend my money. All right. I look forward to the weekends. The weekends come. The weekends were boring. I'm back to work. They feel like I want to get out of this. Stop. I want to get off. You see, that's the man under the sun. He's not looking beyond what he can see. He's got to look up to see God's hand in all of this, you see. So in his search for truth, King Solomon concluded that God has a purpose for everything. And that the times and the seasons are all in God's hands. God is sovereign, and we must trust God at all times. Now, as I said, history is his story, and God intervenes whenever and wherever he wants to. I'll give you another scripture. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." God controls time, you see. God controls the time. God controls the seasons. We see that here in chapter 3, verse 15. "That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past." So God controls time, and God has a purpose for time. Listen, God has a schedule, and you know what? God's always on time. We complain, "Oh, I'm late," or "He's late," or "Oh, you know." God's always on time. God has a perfect schedule. And everything is moving along according to God's perfect schedule, according to God's perfect program. We just got to get a hold of that. Then we won't fuss and fret and worry and so on, and complain and gripe and chafe at things. If we understand God's in control, God has a purpose, God has a schedule, and everything's right on time. Now, everything that happens in this world, I mean everything, even calamities, is part of God's plan. Now, that rubs people the wrong way. Calamities? God allowed it, didn't he? God could have stopped it, couldn't he? I mean, let's think of some calamities. How about 9/11? I remember very vividly the first Sunday after 9/11, this place was so crowded you couldn't get a chair. Ushers were putting chairs everywhere, along the walls, in the aisles up here. People were standing up. That's one good purpose came out of it, right? Didn't last long, though. The second Sunday after 9/11, that attendance wasn't as good. About 3-4 weeks later, back to normal. Right? The fear of God was gone. But people were under great conviction right after it happened. So everything happens for a purpose, all right? And even the calamities, it's all part of God's plan. Ecclesiastes 3:11, please. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. How about this verse? It's not in Ecclesiastes, but I'm sure most of you have committed it to memory. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Listen, all things work together for good. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Now, the word time is found 31 times in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verses 2 to 8, the word time is found 28 times. Now, if you study this, it's 14 pairs, okay, 14 couplets. These 28 activities represent the whole round of life, from when you're born to when you die. It's right here, time to be born, time to die. And right down the line, these 28 events, these 28 activities, if you will, represent the whole round of life. That's what we have here. Beginning with birth, ending with death. The list here in Ecclesiastes 3 is made up of 14 pairs of opposites. Right? It's obvious. Time to love, a time to hate, a time of love, a time of war, time of peace. It's 14 opposites. 14 are positive, 14 are negative. In some ways, they even seem to cancel out each other. If you study it out, you'll see what I mean. Now, here's the question. If all the negatives cancel out all the positives, someone might ask, where's the profit? What's the point? We're just breaking even. What good is it? Why go through all this trouble? Like I said, you get up early in the morning, you go to work, you work hard, you get paid, you spend your money, you're broke again, you get up and you go to work. I'm breaking even here. What's the point? What's the advantage? If there's 14 positives and 14 negatives and they cancel each other out, well, under the sun, it might seem like there's no advantage, no profit. To a worldly man that can only see things from a worldly perspective, maybe there's no profit. Go to chapter 1, verse 3. What profit hath the man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What's the profit in it? Working hard. What profit hath the man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? How about chapter 2, verse 11? Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and in all other labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was what? Vanity. What does that mean? Emptiness. There's nothing to it. Emptiness, vanity, and vexation of spirit. In other words, he's frustrated. He's vexed. He's worked so hard and doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. And there is no profit, but watch this, no profit under the sun. Doesn't mean there's no profit in it. He just couldn't see it. He just couldn't appreciate it. You see? Beloved, it's no profit under the sun, but we have to look beyond the sun. God has made everything beautiful in his time, the Bible says in verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. So you could say everything is beautiful in God's world. I like the way the hymn writer put it. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. God has made everything beautiful. The Bible says here in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Now, you say, well, if God's made everything beautiful, why is this world so ugly? Well, I'll tell you, I'll give you one word, three letters, S-I-N. Sin has marred God's creation. Sin has polluted and defiled God's beautiful creation. It is man's sin that has corrupted and defiled God's beautiful creation. And although sin has entered into the world, it has not done away with God's orderly cycles of life. God's order is still intact. Sin has not been able to change that. That's why in chapter 3 we see a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up. Even sin can't change that. Sin can't alter that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 says, Also he had set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Man yearns to find out. Man yearns to discover. That's what's behind philosophy and art. And all these people who have been searching for thousands of years, they're trying to find out. They're trying to search it out. But he says, no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He yearns to find out, but he can't. Look at Ecclesiastes 8, verse 17. The philosophers can't find out. The poets can't find out. The artists can't find out. Chapter 8, verse 17. Yeah, the preachers can't find out. All we can do is preach the Bible, amen? Now, chapter 8, verse 17. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done, there's that phrase again, under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, Father, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. I like the way the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There you have it. His ways are past finding out. So what do? We trust him. We cling to him. Cleave to him like King Hezekiah did. Amen? Well, that's the first point. God controls time. Secondly, God regulates time. It is God who regulates time. Stephen Olford said this, while time is a human concept, since God is infinite and God inhabits eternity, time is nevertheless the gift of his divine agency. Without God, there wouldn't be man. And without eternity, there wouldn't be time. It follows, therefore, God sovereignly determines that time. So in other words, God created time. God inhabits eternity. Man cannot regulate time. Now, by the way, man can redeem the time. In fact, that's a command, redeem the time because the days are evil. Man can redeem the time, or sadly, man can waste time. And I hate to say it, but even Christians sometimes are guilty of wasting time. But man cannot control time. Its beginning, its duration, and its termination are all outside of man's comprehension, beyond man's control. The Scottish pastor, Robert Murray McShane, died very young, but God really used him in a marvelous way, even though he had a short life. He was a pastor in Scotland. He wrote in his diary that he regretted spending an evening too lightly. He wrote these words, my heart must break off from all these things. What right have I to steal and abuse my master's time? The word redeem is crying to me. He meant redeem from the verse redeeming the time. Beloved, let's not be guilty of wasting God's time. God has given each one of us the same allotment of time. Let's not be guilty of wasting time. The creation story in Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Furthermore, we're told that God has divided time into seasons. Genesis 8:22 says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." It's that cycle I was talking about. It's going to keep on going that way, on and on, because God regulates time. In the providence of God, time is thus regulated for our good and for God's glory. That's why God regulates time. A man named Thomas Stebbins said something I thought was interesting. I want to quote it here. He said, "Each of us receives an equal allotment of 168 hours a week." So you were given 168 hours. I was given 168 hours. Each week we're given the same allotment, 168 hours a week. The difference is in how we spend it. Ever think about that? How some people accomplish so much more than others? You have the potential. I got the potential to accomplish a lot more than we're doing. He said this, "None of us would throw away money, dimes, nickels, pennies, but all of us are guilty of throwing away 5 minutes here, a quarter of an hour there, and so on." Interesting, huh? If you saw somebody throw money around, you'd say, "This guy's a little crazy. Throw money around." But yet we throw 5 minutes here, half hour there, a quarter hour there, just throw it away. Beloved, God regulates time. Someone said, "Time is a fragment of eternity given by God to man as a solemn stewardship." Now, stop right there. A solemn stewardship. When we think of stewardship, what do we think about? Money. We've got to be good stewards of the money God gives us. You get a paycheck, make sure you take care of your tithes and offerings and missions, because you're a steward. God's going to want you to give an account. You stand before God and give an account as a steward. But listen, it's not just money. We have to be good stewards of our time. Getting kind of quiet around here. Amen. You still with me? You're not going to sleep yet, are you? Of course not. I want to stay up to midnight so you can say, "Happy New Year." Now, we usually think of money when we think of stewardship. But we'll all have to stand before God and not only explain how we handled our finances, but how we spent our time. Now, some Christians are in trouble because of the way they handle their finances. They're reckless, they're careless, they don't tithe. And the Bible says in the book of Malachi, if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. So they're going to give an account for that. But many, they're not even thinking about this, many are going to have to give an account for what they do with their time. In other words, God's going to say, "Hey, how old were you when you were saved?" Man's going to say, "I was saved, you know, I was 20 years old, whatever, or I was 15 years old, whatever, yeah, how old you are. That means that I gave you 50 years since the time you were saved to the time you came to heaven. What did you do with that time? How many people did you talk to about the Lord? How many gospel tracts did you give out? How many folks did you win to the Lord?" Now, you think about that. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I've heard of many people, many, on their deathbed saying, "I wish I would have done more for the Lord. I wish I would have read my Bible more. I wish I would have been more faithful in my church." I've heard that quite a few times, many times. I've never, ever, ever heard somebody say on their deathbed, "I spent too much time reading my Bible. I wish I wouldn't spend so much time in the church all the time. Oh, I wish I wouldn't spend so much time trying to win people to the Lord." Never, you're never going to hear that. Never. Beloved, God regulates time. He's keeping track of all the time. And the stewardship of our time needs to be looked into. It needs careful inventory and perhaps some steps towards improvement. Maybe some changes need to be made. Men need to be conscious of time. Men need to be saved before it's too late. Every New Year's Eve, some unsaved people come in and I say the same thing. Listen, you need to get right with God. You must be born again. Men need to be aware of that. Because time is fleeing. Someday you're going to stand before God and He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But now you can be saved. Now's the right time. Don't waste time. Soon there'll be no more opportunities to get saved. Time is quickly running out. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." 2 Corinthians 6:2. Lester Roloff told a story, a true story. He was talking to a man, told a man, you need to get saved. I know. When are you going to get saved? I don't know. Soon. Well, you better stop putting it off. You got to get saved. Nah, I don't know. I'll get saved. Finally, after this went on for a while, the man said, tell you what, I'll come to hear you preach tomorrow. And when you give the invitation, I'll come down the aisle and get saved. Well, the man did come the next day on Sunday. That was a Saturday. The next day came to church. He sat up in the front. That's where all saw him, waved to him. Glad you came. All right. Do you know that man had a massive heart attack during the service? And he died? He never had a chance to come forward and get saved? Lester Law said, he missed heaven by 45 minutes. And I've heard many other stories like that. People just waste time, procrastinating, putting it off. And then it's too late. Too late. Time is up. Like the Bible, Jesus told me those foolish virgins. The door was shut. Too late. Like people in Noah's day. The door was shut in the ark. They all perished. Don't waste time. Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. But beloved, they're not always going to be ready for harvest. They're not always going to be white or ready to harvest. The harvest will soon be past. Time is running out. King David said this, our days on the earth are as a shadow. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. My eye shall no more see good. And Job said this, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. James said, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, like a puff of smoke. It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Sober means be of a sound mind. Be thinking right. Do you know a lot of people don't think right? You know, let me say, a lot of people aren't thinking right at all. They're all mixed up. You tell them you need to get saved. Well, I don't know. I'm a good person. What do you mean a good person? You're a dirty sinner. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. I'm not so bad. Yes, you're really bad. You're about as bad as you can get. You're this close from spending eternity in hell. I'm a good fellow. You're not a good fellow. You're a bad fellow. Matter of fact, you're a terrible fellow. People aren't thinking right. Well, you know, the church I go to, they say you don't got to be born again. You're in the wrong church, see? You're in the wrong church. Get out of that church. See, people are all mixed up. Or they say, you know, the Bible says if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you're going to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. See, you know, you're so mixed up, you don't even know what the Bible says. You're all mixed up. So the Bible says, but the end of all things at hand, be therefore sober. That means clear thinking. In a right mind. Listen, God regulates time. And we're all going to have to answer to God someday for how we spend our time. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:15, God requireth that which is past. You know what that means? God requires an account. God requires an account of that which is past. You got to give an account, I got to give an account. You know, I often think about this. Someday you're going to stand before God and you're going to say, man, I sent so many unsaved people down Elmont Road to your church. I mean, unsaved people coming through there all the time. That's right. And I'm going to say, Lord, I did my best. I preached that hell is real. I preached that heaven's real. I preached that you need to repent. I preached a bunch of no good sinners need to be saved by the grace of God, saved by the blood of Christ. I did what I could. And that's what I'm hoping the Lord says, okay, I know you did the best you could. I don't want to stand before God and say, well, you know, when you preach too much fire and brimstone, people don't like it. Offerings go down, people leave, you know, it's not good. I don't want to say that. Some sorry preachers have to say that. Well, you know, they told me to tone it down. Lord, you know, they don't like that. People don't like it when you start coming out too hard on preaching against sin. You know, a fellow told me this story. His wife dragged him to one of these Mickey Mouse churches, right? I mean, real Mickey Mouse. People came to church in their pajamas. I mean, really, really bad. I mean, as bad as you can get. I mean, you have people sitting in church drinking coffee and donuts with preachers preaching. Imagine that. I tell you what, if I saw someone drinking coffee and donuts on preaching, I'm going to tell them to get out of here. But anyway, he says really bad trucks. So after about 3-4 weeks, he said to the preacher, can I talk to you? Yeah. So they made an appointment. He went to see the preacher. He said, you know, preacher, I've been listening to you for 3-4 weeks now. Not once did I hear you mention the word hell. Not once did I heard you mention the word repent. Not once did I heard you mention, like, you know, salvation or judgment. You know the preacher said? You're right. And you never will. I avoid those words because people don't like to hear those kind of preaching. Can you imagine that? That's why America is in the shape it's in right now. That's why. We can blame Washington, D.C. We can blame the nightclubs. We can blame Hollywood. There's a lot of people you can blame. Blame the homosexuals, transgenders. There's a lot of people you can point the finger at. But look, the churches aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. There we have it. Well, let's quickly move on here because speaking of time, I went over time, so I know that. God controls time, God regulates time, and God relegates time. Now, it's easy to understand how God controls time. That's so obvious. And I think it's not too hard to understand how God regulates time. But how are we to understand how God relegates time? Now, relegate means to move to an inferior position. The Bible teaches that time is relegated or moved down to a lower position in order to fulfill God's purpose. The word purpose, if you study this out in the Bible, the word purpose is often translated as pleasure or delight. I'll give you, I found many examples, but to save time, I'll give you one. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What does that mean? His purpose of being here is in the law of God. His delight is in the law of God. His pleasure is in the law of God. Is your pleasure in the word of God? Does that delight you? Boy, you're getting kind of quiet around here too. Huh? I mean, some Christians, they hardly even read their Bibles. Look, I'm glad that some of you did pretty good in the Bible quiz. It was previous years when some people did so poorly, I thought, Carl, something wrong around here. I mean, we have a bunch of biblical literates around here, I'm telling you. So tonight was a little better than past years. I'm happy about that. But do you delight in the Word of God? Do you study the Word of God? Do you read it every day? Hey, look, this is New Year's Eve. Some of you, if you're honest, will have to admit you have not been reading the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But some of you know you have not been doing that. Why don't you make up your mind right now? I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. I'm going to read every verse in 2017. That's my goal. Make up your mind right now. You know, several people have come to me and said, Pastor, I'm so glad I heard you say that. I'm reading the Bible now. What a blessing. I'm seeing things I never saw before. I'm learning things I never knew before. Well, God has been blessing me. It's thrilling to study the Word of God. And I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't been emphasizing that. Make up your mind right now. It's a great time to start now. If you just read about 4 chapters a day, you can get through the entire Bible by next December. Some of you can easily read 8 chapters. That means you get through in, by summertime. People say, I got no time for that, preacher. Oh, yeah, you got time to read newspapers, go on the internet, goof off, watch TV, watch a ball game. Listen, we all have the same amount of time. It's what we do with it. That's important. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about God's purpose. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 15. That which have been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. So the word purpose, like we see it, for example, in chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there's a season, everything and a time to every purpose. The word purpose has to do with God's design or his plan for man. God requires an account of that which is past, Ecclesiastes 3:15. And also, if you notice verse 16, he goes, moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. So here King Solomon reminds us there's coming a judgment. God's going to judge this world. He's going to vindicate his righteous ways. The sinner's time is short. I mean, real short. They just don't know it. That's a sad thing. God has his time and God moves according to his schedule. And there's no recourse for those who reject God's way of salvation. Beloved, this is what we call the day of grace, but it's not going to last forever. It's going to come to an end. And when it's over, nothing but judgment awaits those who reject the gospel. That's why the Bible emphasizes now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I mentioned earlier Ecclesiastes 3:11. God had set the world in their heart. I read something this afternoon I thought was interesting. J. Vernon McGee said this: God has let man put the world in his heart so that he might see that the world does not satisfy. His heart is still empty. So man has the world in his heart, and with the world in his heart, he comes to the realization, there's got to be something more. I'm missing out on something important. He comes to the conclusion, the world cannot satisfy. You know, I read a million people going into Times Square tonight. No bathrooms, no porta potties. People wearing, grown men wearing diapers and stuff like that. Oh, man, you wouldn't catch me down there. If you put a gun to my head, I wouldn't go there. And all these bomb-sniffing dogs and all these police all over the place. Listen, people are looking for some kind of satisfaction in this world. They're not going to get it unless they come to know the Lord. Amen? You're not going to get any kind of happiness going out of Times Square with a million people packed in like sardines, wearing diapers and Depends and all that. Only God can satisfy. Only God can fill the empty hearts of men. Now is the time to call on the Lord. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's an old song. To souls that have put off salvation. Not tonight. I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last, they had found time to die. And oh, what weeping and wailing. As the lost were told of their fate, they cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. The last service we're going to have for the year 2016. It will be a wonderful way to end the year to see Christians make a commitment that they're going to read their Bibles, that they're going to make a definite attempt to win souls, to talk to people about the Lord, to give out gospel tracts, to witness to their coworkers, to go out soul winning with our church on Saturdays. That would be a blessed way to end the year. It would be a great blessing to see somebody get saved tonight. You know, Lord, let me say this while we're praying together as a church. There have been many, many New Year's Eves where I saw people come forward to get saved, and they seemed very sincere, but we never saw them again after that. I pray if someone does come forward to get saved tonight, they really mean business, and it's not a flash in the pan, and we'll see them again, get baptized, join the church, get involved, serve God. Oh, we pray you'll really move in hearts tonight. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and